knowing that God wanted us to have a prayer service next week. And I asked the Spirit of God, what would you have for this week? Just in a service that, where would you want us to be in preparation for Easter? And the Lord took me to Ephesians chapter 1. Actually took me to the whole book of Ephesians. But I'm going to read the text, and then I'll kind of give you the message title and the direction. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I've said this before, and maybe you have done this or have not done this. One of the great ways to enjoy the book of Ephesians is take you a red pen or a highlighter, and everywhere you see the words in Christ or in whom, you ought to underline those words. For really and truthfully, the theme of the book is in Christ, and you'll run into it all over the place. So Paul here is expressing that to the saints which are Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, that would be to the church. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's our word again. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse number 7 will be our text. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to, would you finish reading out loud that phrase with me? The riches of his grace. Now there's some words that you ought to make note of in the book of Ephesians. In Christ was one. Grace is another word. It's used 12 times. And then you ought to look for the word rich or riches. And I'm going to go through this in just a moment. And I thought about and believe the Spirit of God wanted us to just to spend some time tonight being encouraged and looking at the grace of God. I'll tell you, nothing lifts a believer's heart or presents hope to an unsaved person like the grace of God. If you're thankful and praiseful for God's grace, say amen. Amen. There's definitions to grace. One of the definitions is unmerited favor. Grace is getting something you do not deserve. The Apostle Paul understood the grace of God. It meant the world to him. He never lost sight of God's grace in his life. Because he never lost sight of God's grace in his life, the Apostle Paul had an outlook and an attitude about him that's almost foreign to the church today. Not necessarily our church, but to believers. You know, I'm finding that the longer it is that the church moves forward waiting for the coming of the Lord, it seems like the less and less we look like the believers of the Bible. And I don't necessarily mean that about Plantation Baptist Church, but I'm telling you, what people call church today is not the same kind of church I find in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul, he had an ability to be steadfast. He had an ability to be joyful. He had an ability to have the joy of the Lord. He had an ability to be praiseful. And he had this ability to rejoice and to stand strong. You don't ever find him really discouraged. You do not find him grumbling. You do not find him complaining. Matter of fact, when he's in prison, you find him singing. You find him joyful. You find him praising the Lord. And I believe that one of the reasons for that is that the Apostle Paul never got over God's grace in his life. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 10, Paul said that I am what I am by the, what did he say, class? By the grace of God. Sometimes I think we think that grace only has wheels to go so far. We think, well, it's part of the beginning of our Christian life, but I'm not necessarily sure once I've been saved where I find the grace of God in my life. And the Apostle Paul understood that the same grace of God that saved him was also the same grace of God that kept him through his life. And it enabled him to know the joy of the Lord. Matter of fact, he saw it so much the secret that if you were to go to Ephesians chapter 3 and you look over here chapter 3 verse number 14. He would be praying. That's not my verse. Hold on. I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verse number 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he goes on to talk about how that they may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. Verse number 18, that they would that their understanding would be open and that they would have an enlightenment there, that they would know the hope and the exceeding greatness of the power of God, that they would know the knowledge of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, he was really driven to teach the church the day-by-day effectual power and blessing of the grace of God. And I think one of the reasons that we find ourselves discouraged and grumbling and complaining and sometimes sad is because we don't quite understand the grace of God. And so I just want to spend some time tonight looking at the grace of God. And I hope it will lift you and that it will encourage you and that it will help you love the Lord. Honestly, when you leave here tonight, I want you to love the Lord Jesus more than when you came in. One reason the Apostle Paul loved grace so much is he understood that that's what it took for his salvation. Look at verse number 8 of chapter number 2. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The one reason the Apostle Paul never got over the grace of God is because he never got over what Christ did in his life. He never got over the fact that he was the chiefest of all sinners. He never got over the fact that he understood that he deserved to die and go to hell. He never got over the fact that he was a murderer, a blasphemer, an injurious hater of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, in that sinful position, in that condemnation, in that guilt, still God loved him. Still, God sought for him. Still, the Lord Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. Still, even though he was guilty of horrible and heinous hatred toward the Lord, God's grace was extended to him. Aren't you glad God's grace was extended to you when you were lost? Paul never got over that. He let it dominate his thought process. When Paul would be going through a hard time, I think the Apostle Paul would go back to the grace of God and say, "I may be here in the temporal things, but praise God, I know one day when we all get to heaven, and praise God, I know that I have this eternal seat. Praise God, I'm seated already with Him in heavenly places, reaping those blessings." To the Apostle Paul, the grace of God was precious. And the grace of God ought to be precious to you. It ought to mean the world to you. It was precious to him for what it cost. Look if you would at verse number 7 in our text. The Apostle Paul understood and was able to estimate the value of God's grace, because he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins." And so Paul never belittled God's grace. He understood that the price that was paid for him. He understood that his salvation took blood. Let me explain something to you as you move into Easter. Your sin caused Jesus to shed his blood. Not the harlot on the street. Not some addict that would be considered beneath society. Not some necessarily only molester of children or raper of women or some homosexuality. Not somebody that necessarily lives on the other side of the tracks. Not somebody that's in a different financial status than you. It was your sin that put Jesus Christ to the cross. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind, and God's people say, it was our sin that did that. Sometimes I don't necessarily think that we realize how lost we really were. Sometimes we get this idea that we misunderstand grace. And I've done this example before. We think that grace, that we just kind of needed a boost a little bit to get to God. Well, I wasn't this or this, and I had this kind of goodness. And sometimes people think, well, I was just so close. I just needed God to help me a little bit to be righteous. I did pretty good, preacher. I mean, I stayed married to my wife. I was kind to people. I never hurt anybody. I never murdered anybody. I just kind of need God to give me a little bit of a boost to help me. Listen, that's not grace. That's not an understanding of grace. Grace is unmerited. Grace means that I had no hope. Grace means that I was dead. Grace means I didn't need a boost. I needed to be born again. We get an understanding of what it costs. And Paul never got over grace because he put a value to it. And the value was the price that was paid. And the price that was paid was the blood of Jesus Christ. If you go back to verse number 7, he also says that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul understood that forgiveness was freely given. He understood that he didn't have to earn it. He didn't have to request it. He couldn't buy it. He understood that to him, God's grace was so important in his life, not only because of the value it took for him to be saved, but for the forgiveness that was offered. It was freely given. All of his sin was forgiven. Aren't you glad all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future? He goes on and talks about we have redemption. Verse number 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us. See, not only was he esteeming the wealth or estimating the value because of the price that was paid and the forgiveness that was freely given, but the amount that was given. You know, God is a liberal and full and abounding God. And God gave him all that was needed to cover his sin. It was inexhaustible. There was no deficiency in the Lord. Paul understood that not only was grace able to cleanse me from my sin, but grace was able to carry me through my life. There wasn't a single problem that I could ever run up against that the grace of God is not sufficient. You come in here tonight, and sometimes I do too, and I have needs just like you do. And sometimes, have you ever tried to work out your own problem and meet your own need in your mind? And I think, okay, man, I got this problem. If I do this, this, and this, then at least I'll be okay. Now let's see. Wait a minute. If I make that move, then what am I going to do over here? If I move this over here and I get this stable, then okay, what's going to happen over here? Well, maybe these people will understand that I can't pay them right now, or these people will understand that I can't do this right now. And okay, now if I can get this piece of my life to come over here, and if we could swap cars, and she could go here, and I could do this, and the kids could go there, and when we could downsize from this house to this house, and well, I could pull this money out of this account and put it over here, and I could pay that penalty, but I would still have this, and I could kind of, well, if my kids went to this school over here, they wouldn't have to do this. And you know, man, I get tired of trying to manipulate my own life. If you do, say amen. Sometimes I just get rebuked in my spirit, and I think, man, hallelujah for the sufficient grace of God that meets all of our needs. You know, on a Wednesday night, sometimes you need to hear this. You cannot fix your problems. You can't do it. It would be interesting if we took the energy that we give to mentally trying to manipulate or fix our lives, and we would just simply dedicate that energy to getting on our knees and praying. You know how different life would be? You know how much peaceful life would be? The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, says, it's the riches of His grace. You see, Paul believed that we served a rich God. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you believe in your life that you serve a rich God? I'm not just talking about finances. I really don't think that finances are most of our problems. I'm not sure that finance discourages us as much as emotional needs discourage us. Because you can pretty much borrow your way out of a finance problem. You can kind of wait till the next week. You can kind of manipulate your money. You can kind of do these kind of things. But it's the depth of your heart and the need of remembrance, the need of peace, the need of direction that really just hammers us in our lives sometimes. But Paul understood that we could only have rich grace because we have a rich God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And you hath He quickened," that word quicken is made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Okay, he's talking here to a saved people. He's talking here to people who realized that they were lost, that they could do nothing to save themselves, and they understood that it was the Spirit of God who brought to them eternal life and quickened them. Now, here's a description of their behavior and their thought process in verse number 2. Wherein time past, he's talking to about the believer, about before he was saved, "ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." That word conversation is not words, it's your manner of life. So our manner of life in times past, "in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." All right, so there's Paul's description. He's talking to a saved person. He's reminding them about what they were prior to being saved. Their position, their nature, their bent, their need, their guilt, all right, their condemnation. And then you come into verse number 4, and I love the first two words of verse number 4, "but God, who is," say it class, "rich." Rich. Now notice what He's rich in. He's rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Paul knew that God was rich. Look at the three areas where God is rich: in mercy, in love, and in grace. Now let me tell you something. If mercy, love, and grace doesn't encourage a believer, you're in big trouble. And I think that sometimes we need to just almost sit down and allow the mercy, love, and grace of God to encourage us and lift us and let it shine forth the marvelousness of our God, the richness of our God. And our God is a God of mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is really, it's a shallow definition here, but it's not getting that which we deserve. I don't know about you, but I thank God for His mercy. And there's times I cry out for the mercy of God. There's times I get myself in a massive problem, and I thought I had it all worked out. And then I take one step and I realize that I really had built a house of cards in my life. And all those cards went down flat. Have you ever been there? Nod your head. It's in those moments that I cry out and I say, God, have mercy on me.
God, I'm so sorry that I did that. God, I'm so sorry that I went that direction. I'm so sorry that I didn't check with you and pray and walk with you and do this. God, have mercy on me. Paul knew that God was rich in mercy. You might be here tonight and you absolutely have blown it beyond your wildest imagination, almost to the point where you don't even know, Pastor, I don't even know what to do. If that's you, here's what you need to do. Fall on your face before God. Get on your knees somewhere, I don't care where. Get on those knees, take both your hands, stick them up in the air, bow your head, and say, Lord, be merciful to me. You'll be amazed at what happens in your spirit when you begin to cry out for mercy. See, nobody proud cries out for mercy. The humble cry out for mercy. When you cry out for mercy, you are admitting that you are guilty. So you cry out for mercy. So they bring somebody before a judge, and he says, not guilty. No mercy can be extended. If you bring a criminal before a judge, and the criminal says, I'm not guilty, the judge cannot give mercy. No contest. No plead. He's limited. But you stand before a judge and you say, I'm guilty. I'm acknowledging that. I'm asking for mercy. Your plea of guilt enables mercy to come forth. And there are many times, people, that we fall on our face as believers and say, God, I'm guilty, but I need mercy. And you know what? He's faithful to give us mercy. And God's people said, you better know that. Paul said, my God is rich in mercy. He's rich in love. Man, do you know that God loves you? Do you believe that God loves you? Think about, ask yourself that question. Do I believe that God loves me? I'm not sure. I'm not sure that God's people understand how much God does love us. And the devil tries to tell us all kinds of things. Here's what the devil will try to do. The devil will come into your mind, and he will try to get you to think that God thinks like you do. I got to say that again. The devil will come into your mind, and he will try to tell you that God thinks the way that you do. Therefore, the way that you would react to the way somebody has treated you is the same way that God is going to react to you. So the devil tells you that, well, God can't forgive that. There's no way God can forgive that. That one stung him too bad. Or, good night, God has, there's no way you can go back to him again and ask forgiveness. I mean, he's trusted you over and over and over again. I mean, wouldn't you be sick and tired if somebody keeps coming back to you? Wouldn't you be sick and tired of having to always pick up the pieces of somebody's life? Don't you get sick and tired of somebody always trusting you? Don't you get sick and tired of somebody not doing what you tell them to do? Don't you just get repulsed? And don't you just want some space? Aren't you ready just to get rid of them and move forward? Let me tell you something. He can't get rid of us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's rich in love. And the old devil comes around, he tries to get you to think that God thinks about situations the same way you do. No, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. For his thoughts and his ways are much higher than our ways. That's why you got to get into the book. That's why you got to get the mind of God. Can't trust our own thought process there. We can't put him there. Paul knew that we had a rich God in love. And if ever anybody deserved not to be loved, it was Paul. Paul thought that God should hate him, but God loved him. God loves you tonight. He loves you. So what do? When you sit there and the devil says, he don't love you. He don't love you. If God loved you, he would have done. He would have met. He would have already. If he loved you, he would have done. Pastor, what do when he does that? I look right there. If God loved me right there, God can love me through anything. He can love me through anything. Paul said, man, I serve a rich God, rich in mercy, rich in love, and he's rich in grace. You think about rich in grace. I wrote this verse down, Mark chapter 7, verse 37. It talks about how that Jesus doeth all things well. Paul would later, or earlier, had written to the church at Corinth, and he talked about the sufficiency of God's grace. How that it was sufficient to meet every need. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I just want to show this to you just a second here. 2 Corinthians 12, you might know it in memory. I don't always trust my memory when I get preaching. I get excited and I forget things. Paul, after he's realized that he has a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan buffeting him, he said, for this thing, verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians 12, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul wrote, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me tell you something. There is not a need that exists on the planet Earth that is larger than the grace of God. There's not a need that you and I would go through that the grace of God is not sufficient to meet. There's not a problem. There's not a bill. There's not a relationship. There's not a job. There's not an organization. There's nothing that you and I go through that the grace of God is not sufficient for. And so many times we try to manipulate our lives, and really and truthfully, we try to manipulate just to be sufficient. We do try to find sufficiency. Most of us don't have to be rich. We just need we want ends to meet. Most people that sit down with me, they say, Pastor, we're not making ends meet. They don't sit down and say, Pastor, we need to be rich. They say, Pastor, we're not making our ends. Our ends aren't meeting. And so I begin to ask them about that. And I begin to ask them how they're approaching this. And then they'll begin to talk to me about, well, you know, we're not honoring the Lord with our finances. We're doing this or we're doing this. We've had to make this change and this change. And they spend their lives, now listen, they spend their lives and their energy manipulating, just trying to make sufficiency. But the Bible says that the only true sufficiency is the grace of God. If you believe that, say amen. Why don't we trust it? Why don't we go out of here tonight and take our problem? Whatever, I'll never forget, my grandma was a godly lady. My grandma married my grandfather, and he's an alcoholic. I think they met on a Monday, got married on a Tuesday. They stayed married for 50-some years. It was absolutely chaos. My grandfather drank. My mom had to live in an orphanage, had 7 children. He drank all their money. My mom can tell you about sleeping in the station wagon in front of this saloon. It's still there on Highway 28 in Milford, Ohio. One night on a Friday night, a preacher knocked on my grandfather's door and won him to Christ. And from that moment, he got off his knees. He never touched alcohol again. Came to church, drove a church bus for 17 years, worked with my grandma in the Sunday school ministries, won hundreds and thousands of children to Christ. And today, if you were to go to that church, they named a building after my grandma and my grandpa, all because of the grace of God. And I'll never forget my grandma. They would fight over money. And my grandfather was a plumber, and he had always had money. Every time I looked in that wallet, it was filled with money. What were you doing looking in your grandfather's wallet? None of your business. But every time I looked in there, it was money. And she would always, every morning, she'd want her money. Every time he'd get paid, I'd want my money. And so I can remember him fighting over money. And they really, they didn't live in excess. But I'll never forget grandma telling a story about how they were behind one day, and they didn't have any money, and they had all these bills put, and she took all of her bills and she laid them on the floor. And she was telling all of us grandchildren this, because my grandmother wanted her grandkids to know the Lord. And she said, now kids, I want to tell you what God did. I put all my bills on the floor, and she said, I laid on top of all my bills, and I stretched my hands out, and I put my face down, and I just told God, God, this is our problem, and you've got to meet our need. And she began to tell the story how God began to pay every single one
of those bills and met that need. I never forgot that as a child. And I say that to say this. The grace of God is the only sufficiency that we have. And sometimes we don't trust it. We don't trust it. And when we don't trust it, we miss out. And we think, well, it just can't work this time. He works all the time. He works in every situation. He has never failed one time. Paul said, man, we serve a rich God. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. He's rich in grace. And he comes down here to the Ephesians and he says, I want to tell you about the riches of his grace. Now, I got just a few minutes. I want to go through some of these passages on the riches of grace. And I'm just going to give you a little outline to write in your Bible and some notes there. And we'll just read these verses and we'll be done. The first one in the references is chapter 1, verse number 7. We talked about that. The next time you find this phrase riches is in verse number 18. Paul is praying here in verse 18. His prayer for them is that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul said, now you want to talk about the riches of God's grace. It's not just only for salvation now. It's not just for the needs that we have now. But because of that richness and because of that grace, there's laid up for us a great inheritance. A marvelous beholding for the child of God. Let me tell you something. There is an inheritance for the child of God. I don't think sometimes we think that. Go to chapter 2, verse number 7. He's talking about the Lord Jesus being raised up, that we're being raised up together to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ. Verse number 7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his, what class? Kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something. Our God is kind. He's kind. He exhibits and impresses upon kindness. Don't you love kind people? I don't know, Pastor. I don't know any. Kindness. He's kind. He's rich in kindness. You know, sometimes you just need somebody to be kind to you. You ever been broke down on the side of the road? You ever had to wait for somebody and you just need somebody to stop and be kind? You ever needed some money? You needed somebody to be kind? You ever needed to borrow something and you just needed somebody to be kind? Have you ever called somebody up and said, would you be so kind as to? If you've ever done that, say amen. Have you ever done that to God? Have you ever done that to your Heavenly Father? Have you ever got on your face and you just said, God, would you be so kind as to whatever you need? Paul said, church, he's rich in kindness. But we never ask him about his kindness. Go if you would to chapter number 3, verse number 8. Paul here talking about the ability to be a minister of God, talking about the effectual working of God's power in his life. And Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, say it class, riches of Christ. What does that mean? That means there's no end to the richness of the Lord. No end. Sometimes I think that we think, well, God's really done all he can do in my life. Really? If God has really done all that he can do in your life, then you're in bad shape. I think we actually think that there's either this fulfillment of learning, I don't need to learn anymore, I don't need to read anymore, I don't need to pray anymore, I don't need to have faith anymore. I kind of think we have this mentality that we've been saved a long time, and we got saved and we've grown, and now we've just reached this place where this is how we're going to go through life. Let me tell you something. There is no end to the fullness of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I get to preach the unsearchable riches. You know, I think about that unsearchable. I think of frontiers. Do you watch that Alaskan Wild show? I'm going to Alaska in August. My dad's been begging me to go, and my uncle pastors the Valdez Baptist Church. And so I got a free plane ticket because I got points. I got free lodging. It is God's will. I'm going to Alaska. And Alaska is supposed to be the last frontier on this earth. And I love to watch those shows. But you know what? You and I need some frontiers spiritually. I want to ask you a question. And I mean this with every ounce of my body. Think about this question. What do you need God to do for you right now? What do you absolutely have to have God do for you right now? Can I just say this? If your answer is nothing, that's a problem. If your answer is, you know, Pastor, I don't need God to do anything for me because God has just been so good. He's already done everything for me. No, the Bible talks about every day is a new day. The Bible talks about these things. I think that a person who doesn't have faith and vision and a frontier and something where we need God to do things for us or have some of that forethought, that unsearchableness of the Lord, we miss out on the joy of trusting the Lord. Life gets boring real fast. Life gets explainable real fast. Life gets frustrating real fast. Life gets exhausting real fast. Christianity gets dull. Church gets less exciting. We don't have any of the joy of the Lord. And Paul says, I get to preach to people the unsearchable riches of Christ, which means the unendingness of Him. So when did He end in your life? Where's your frontier?
I don't know. I didn't like Star Wars when I was growing up.
What frontier do you have?
Keep going. Paul's talking about this. Go down to verse number 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, he says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the what class? Inner man. You know, one of the great riches of God's grace is the strengthening of our inner man. Paul said, my outward man perisheth day by day, but my inward man is renewed. We need the renewing of our inward man. We need the spiritual strengthening. We need that vision, that opportunity. And Paul says, it's the work of the Spirit of God in the inner man. Aren't you glad for the work of the Spirit of God in your life? Man, not only did He save me and seal me and indwell me, but He keeps me and He leads me and He convicts me and He rebukes me. He enables me. He allows me to pray. He strengthens the inner man. Listen, how strong is your inner man? Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, contentment is great gain. One of the reasons that the church, as I believe, has lost its power and influence in the world, We look good on the outward, but we are weak on the inside. And Paul said, man, I'll tell you, there have been times when I was shipwrecked. I was in the midst of the sea. There were times I was in prison. There was times that I was beaten and stoned. I was left for dead. He said all these things. But to the praise and the riches of the glory of God, the Spirit of God strengtheneth me in the inner man. Listen, if you've ever had those moments when everything outside was against you, but the calm of the Spirit of God was in your inner man, you praise God for the Spirit of God. Amen. Inner man, what a marvelous value of grace to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. Here's what Paul's plea in verse number 19, and we'll be done. That was the last of them.
Paul, in verse, I guess we'll pick up verse 17. Here was his plea for the people. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye be rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And to know the, say it class, love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We serve a rich God. I pray that you know the richness of his grace. I pray that you never lose sight of the salvation we have in grace, the cost and what God did for us, but also that day-by-day working of grace in our lives. And I pray that as you move toward Easter and your thoughts and your vision go with that, that God would lift you and that you would know the joy of the Lord. All right, let's pray and we'll have our prayer requests.